Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
When I woke up this morning, the first thought at about 4:30 that rushed through my mind was the passage of scripture from God's word that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. There is something about the house of the Lord that each of us this morning, corporately and individually, experienced. What an appropriate set of songs that our worship leader led us in this morning. How appropriate it is for us to come into the house of the Lord, come to these altars and stand in the gap for the city of Santa Fe and for the community that we are a wonderful part of. I looked around the room and I saw faith in action. I experienced His strength, His portion. I felt His shelter. And today I stand here with complete assurance that He too is my and He too is our deliverer. And this morning I think it would be very appropriate for us to turn in God's word to John chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll meet you in just a moment in John chapter 1 and verse 1. But this morning, I want to welcome a new couple to our church. I don't believe they have ever been to our church before. They are our very own honeymooners. Would Tim and Abby Cardenas please stand? Welcome home. We are excited about the two of you now being husband and wife. We're glad to see that beautiful sunshine tan, not from the beaches of Galveston. Can I have an amen? This morning, I want to teach and I want to talk, and I want to entitle this teaching and this talk with one word, one powerful word in the form of a question, and that question is in many of our hearts this morning, and that question is why. Why? On Friday morning, our community experienced what the Houston Chronicle called the terror in Santa Fe. In the wake of this unspeakable horror, there now lies a community that will never, ever be the same. A certain sense of their security, their identity, and their innocence has been stolen. And now, standing amongst their loss, their pain, their agony and grief, there lies a million and one concerns, questions, and fears. It's not unusual for people like ourselves in time like this to ask the question, why? Why did this happen? I'm so thankful for the ministry and the life of Pastors Clint and Casey DeGroot. And I honor you this morning, young man and young woman. And I'm so thankful that God had you for an entire city, an entire community, and a region. For truly in this season, God will use him as a Joshua. God will use them as healers, and God will begin to bring restoration and hope through them. And as I watched first on Fox News, yes, put your hands together and thank God for their beautiful lives. Only God could have known some 20 years later, after you left the gridiron, what He would do in the city through all the lessons that you learned there while you lived there as a child. I'm so thankful that this morning He reminded us, as He was ministering to us, that God is not afraid of our questions. And this morning, through this message entitled, Why, I want to give you permission, if I could, to continue to ask that very question, the very question of why. Even Jesus, the Son of God, who knew the plan, who knew that He was coming to this world to be crucified for the sins of this world, He came to this world to be the Savior of this world. He knew the plan. He knew the price. And even in the midst of the pain, ask His Heavenly Father, why? Why have you forsaken me? I believe there's three main opinions of why. I think many times you and I ask ourselves the question, why did God allow this tragedy? Pastor Fowler shared with me three main opinions, three of which I'd like to share with you this morning. This morning at the end of the service, when I finish teaching and talking about why, we will celebrate our graduates. While celebrating the question, why, We will continue to answer it in great faith as we go into the future by looking to the whom. The whom who is our glory and our lifter, according to Psalms 3 and verse 3. One of the first opinions of why God would allow a tragedy like this is because God caused it for testing or for punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 31 speaks of this in verse 28. It says, "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the later days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Verse 30 says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And so one of the first of three major opinions is that God caused this for testing and or for punishment. Another main opinion, secondly, is that Satan caused the tragedy in order to bring harm and destruction to those that he hates. And let us be mindful of the fact that he hates each and every one of us and comes as a thief to kill, to steal, and to destroy. A good example of how he comes is in the life of Job, as many calamities were brought upon Job. And again, we see the second major opinion is that Satan caused this tragedy in order to bring harm and destruction, not only to those he hates, but to those that God loves. A third major opinion is that God allowed it. God allowed it, though maybe not causing it directly, for reasons that we may never know. So this morning, you're sitting here asking the question, why? Pastor, which opinion best explains why this tragedy happened? Can I honestly and sincerely from Scripture tell you, I don't know why. It may be all of those three opinions, or it may just be a couple of those opinions, or it may not be any of those opinions. It may be reasons that we will never be able to know or explain here on earth. There are times in our life when we ask the why, that we can spend a lifetime wrestling with it and end our life simply not knowing. But as I stand here this morning, there is one thing I can say with absolute assurance, and that is this, that in the face of evil, God is in absolute control. He can and he does work in the midst of horrific tragedies, even as horrific as this one. And so we join God in his word in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're reminded here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I want us to take a look at this word in verse 5, comprehended. This word comprehended in the Greek is capable of not one, not two, but three different interpretations. The first interpretation of this Greek word comprehended means to lay a hold of or to overcome. Therefore, this passage of Scripture could read that the darkness cannot gain control of the light. A second interpretation of this word, comprehended, means to perceive, attain, lay a hold of with the mind, to apprehend with mental or moral effort. Verse 5 could then be translated, the darkness is unreceptive and does not understand it. And so finally, a third interpretation of this word comprehended means to quench, to extinguish, to snuff out the light by stifling it. Thus, verse 5 could easily read, the darkness will never be able to eliminate the light. And so in the context of this passage of Scripture, we can read verse 5 and safely say that the light of God shineth in the darkness, and the dark plans and the dark schemes of the enemy will never be able to gain control, overcome, or extinguish the light of God. And this morning, God has come, and through our looking at the cross and the life of Jesus, he has come not just to give us life, but in that life, give us some light. In the face of this last week's unspeakable horror and evil darkness, I want to visit another dark day, another very dark Friday in history, by us visiting the cross of Jesus Christ together. Turn with me now to John chapter 19. Because it's here in John chapter 19 and verse 25, it's here at the cross that we find a Savior that has been touched by our infirmities and by our suffering. It's here in the darkness covering the earth that we can find the light of His faith, His hope, and His strength. It's here that life, or light, pierces this present darkness. And as we look more closely at how God's worked, we see that God works in the darkest of places. In John 19, it says in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." The Lord stood on that cross, and there He stood in the darkest place that you and I will ever stand. He literally stood and walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And as we look in this dark valley, we learn that God is very active in our lives when we stand in it. That even in the darkest place of His life, He is still sending out the light. He still is a God who is in absolute control. We see in verse 25 that there at the cross of Jesus stood His mother. He watched, and in that moment, He knew what parents on this last Friday would feel as they stood outside that campus wondering if it was their child that was in the valley of the shadow of death. Imagine 2,000 years ago, the whole world then, and social media as they knew it, stood and watched Jesus, saw Him look at His mother, saw the picture of the mother looking back as she watched her son taken before her very eyes. That in the eyes of that mother, that must have been a senseless, brutal, vicious attack that ended in murder. A dark place, one that He stood in, that He might give to you and to me both life and light when we stand in it. Notice in verse 26 how His light continues to shed the light and give life to those standing in the valley with Him. It says that not only did He see His mother, but He saw John, the disciple that He loved. And Scripture tells us what He said. That He identifies His mother. He identifies His mother to John. And John, His most beloved disciple, to His mother. And He says, Mom, John shall be your son. Or excuse me, did I get that right? He said to His mother, John shall be your son. And to John He said, My mother shall be yours. Scripture says that she went, and it was there in the house of John that she had a new home. In darkness, He builds in our life and in our path life-giving relationships. To His mom, it would be a son, and to His friend, it would be a mom, and together they would begin again in a new home. In the most darkest place of His mother's life, Jesus, the name that's above all names, was even greater than their loss, was even greater than their darkness, still spoke in the midst of that valley, And it reminds us this morning that He is the name above all names, that He reserves the right to stand in the shadows of our death, in the middle of our valley, and continue to speak life and not be overcome, but show us that there is strength left in our valley to be more than conquerors, because not even darkness, in the face of the kind of evil that we stand in right now, can steal from us the life that we as believers have in Jesus Christ. If ever our testimony should be heard, it should be now in this dark valley. Now, before we ever arrive at John chapter 19, I think it's important for us to see that God was working ahead, that Jesus was working ahead in the lives of those He loved. Three chapters before this, He had begun to discuss with His disciples, "I'm not going to be here forever. There's coming a time that you're going to incur loss, the loss of me. I won't be here in the manner that you know me now." And in John 16, this is what He says. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." One translation says you will have tribulation, "but take heart, I have overcome the world." Three chapters before the disciples would lose Him. Three chapters before they stood in the valley of the shadow of death, some closer to the cross than others. Three chapters before this, God was setting the table and He was getting them ready. And in that place of the valley, Scripture helps us to see that He leaves peace, that He leaves strength, the kind of peace and the kind of strength that you and I will need in order to overcome and keep coming forward. He's there for us. I want us to pause, and I want us to take some advice that we often share with each other in times like this. I've heard many of us say what Pastor Clint has said over and over again. And that is, tonight, today, let's hug our loved ones just a little bit longer. Let's hold them just a little bit closer. I don't know how many chapters we have left in each of our lives. Scripture says there is a time and a season for everything. There's an appointed time to live, and there's an appointed time to die. I don't know if today your most loved, cherished loved ones in your life are only three chapters away from going home to be with the Lord. I can't answer that, but what you and I can answer today is that we have loved ones that are here and loved ones that remain, that we can make this as a wake-up call and put aside fighting for our rights and start fighting for what is right, and start fighting for our children, start fighting for this generation, start fighting for faith, start fighting for the future, and recognize that God has left healing and hope in this dark valley we know as death. How many of you have been hugging your kids, even your granddogs, just a little closer over the last few days? This morning, it was my day to get Roscoe ready for daycare. For those that did not know that my wife and I had a son, no, we have not adopted one. We're very happy with the one that God has given to us in Pastor Clint. But my wife is a little bit more ready for grandkids than I am. And she began to have this maternal desire to have children around the house. After 30 years of marriage, I arrived at home one day, only to be told that after 30 years of marriage, agreeing that we would never have a dog, we now suddenly wanted one. I did not even know I wanted a dog until I knew, until I got the memo, until I was told. There was no warning. There were no three chapters. We're three chapters away from losing our life, because having a grand dog in your house that's a puppy is almost worse than raising a child. And in those dark moments, she would tell me, "Baby, I know it's rough right now, and he's chewing on everything, and he doesn't sleep, and he's all over this house, and he's ruining our clothes and our furniture, but at least it's not a baby." That's like going down to the Macy's with a coupon. and coming home like Pastor Casey does. Before she ever shows Clint the new dress or the new shoes, she tells him, I saved you $30. Such a small detail that it cost you $60 to save you $30. How many of you could raise your hand and say, that's not my spouse, but I know someone who does that on a regular basis? One of the most beautiful things about God is that He is with us. He's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. So while we're putting our arms around our loved ones, while we're holding our granddogs close, while we're telling them that we love them, let's take a moment this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, let's go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, get close to His heart, and ask Him to come into our life and give us light for the days ahead. I know as I sat there this morning and held Roscoe and was feeding him his morning treats, and I asked him, do you want peanut butter? He looked at me like, do I? And I thought, well, yes, and Mom's not here, so yes, you can. Because he gave me that look, can I? And about halfway through the scoop of peanut butter, I realized our back porch has a camera on it, and Dina's probably watching us now. So I decided that I would just go full disclosure this morning and leave my sins at the altar. And then, you know, if you pick them up, that's on you. But my point is not so much my dog, but it's truly the point that in the darkest moments of our life, Christ holds us close. And in that closeness, He gives us peace for the day. We may never have an answer to this why, but one of the ways that God answers our prayers today is He gives us peace to endure today, peace to be obedient today, peace to laugh again as a family today. Scripture even describes our laughter as a good medicine. And so today, as a family, we weep with those who are weeping. Together, we laugh in memory of all the loved ones that each of us remember, because each of us here in this room, in some way, shape, or form, have walked through the valley of the shadow of death and lost a loved one. Hebrews says this about our Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want us to go back and look at this word infirmity in verse 15. I want us to take that word infirmities, and I want us to look at the biblical use of it, because it better helps us identify where the Lord is when we ask our whys as we walk through the valley of darkness. This word infirmity, in referring to the body, speaks of a want of strength, speaks of an inability to produce results. It's referring to native weakness and frailty. It's when we find ourselves in a feebleness of health or sickness. Scripture saying that is where the high priest is, when that infirmity has found its way into our body. It says He's not left us. He's not forsaken us. He's identified with us and knows the feeling and the fears that come with it when our bodies are suffering from an infirmity. The biblical usage of this word infirmity in referring to the soul speaks of a want of strength to understand a thing. Isn't that interesting? That word infirmity, when speaking of the soul, speaks of a want of strength to understand a thing. It refers to doing things great and glorious. And it refers to restraining corrupt desires. It speaks of the Lord giving us his strength to bear trials and troubles. The Vines Dictionary says, in our times of being left all alone, he feels our infirmities and he will weep with us. This morning, it's not about assigning blame. It's not about accusing others. It's not about answering the root cause or even debating gun control measures. This morning is about standing near the cross, standing near Christ, and standing near each other. And as we stand near each other, it's about standing with our community. It's about weeping with them. And as we pray for them, it's about praying for our nation. See, these are the things that we can do. This morning, in just a moment, all of us will have a chance to stand near to the cross. And by taking communion, things in our heart, because of his mercy and grace, will be made new. And in that newness of standing near to him, we're now going to be able to stand near each other. This morning is about making things right in our heart with him and about making things right in our hearts with each other. I remember Pastor Clint beginning to text me. We were so concerned about many of our families in the church that come from the Santa Fe area. I knew this would be something very precious, that Pastor Clint and Casey's pain would be very precious to the Lord and to us. He continued to text me throughout the morning and how great it felt when he told me, Dylan Bess is home safe from Santa Fe High School. So if you noticed this morning, Dylan, I hugged you a little bit tighter. Because you never know. So today's about holding each other and holding the Lord. In days ahead, it's going to be up to us to begin giving to our community with our time, our talent, and our treasure. In days ahead, you'll hear of the different ways that we can give. We'll be able to give financially, be able to give emotionally, we'll be able to give spiritually. And as a place of faith, hope, and healing, we will be able to do. And God will be able to do through us what only he can do. And so as the ushers come, I want you to take this next few moments to draw near to Christ, near to the cross, and near to each other. Cover. Questions in each of our lives when we really get down to the worthiness of our salvation. It ends with a question, why? Why, God, did you save a wretch like me? Why, God, did you give your only begotten Son for me, for us, and for this world? God answered that question with Jesus. There's just something about Jesus that does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To honor him and to honor this moment before we pray over the elements, I was taught in my foundation to take this moment very serious by inviting each listener to bow their hearts and their heads and to have a moment of allowing the Holy Spirit to search their heart. And in this moment, allow the Holy Spirit and his conviction to show us the areas of sin where we have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not just for the purpose of seeing that you've sinned and fallen short. It's for saying, God, forgive me. I have fallen short of your glory. It's for saying, oh God, forgive me of my sins. Purify me from all my unrighteousness. So all over the room, let the Holy Spirit show. You take a moment to say. Together, everybody prayed and said, as Clint and Casey join me now, it too is my tradition of faith to pray over each of the elements. Casey, would you pray over the juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ this morning before we take it corporately together?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blood that was spilt for our sins, God, that covers all of our sins, God, that we can have a relationship with you and come to you in times of uncertainty, tragedy, and God, know that you hear our cries and that you're there for us, God, and to comfort us. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us partake of the juice together. Even on the cross, it said that he thirsted. And this morning, may the thirst in every one of our souls be quenched and satisfied by his blood, his precious blood. And now as we ready ourselves to break the bread, let us break it together. And it's okay. In fact, it's preferable if you just leave crumbs everywhere all over the building. May it be a sign, a prayer, and a desire of us that the Lord through us would be fresh bread to a whole community. That through us, we would carry the hope, the faith, the strength, and the victory that's only found in the Lord. Pastor Clint, would you pray over this bread before we participate in it?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that symbolizes your body that was broken for us. God, that was broken that we might have healing, that we might receive, God, that which we can't do on our own. And so, Father, we partake in remembrance of you in Jesus' name. In this moment, some of you, even right now, may be thinking, we did that in reverse order. But it's our heart and our prayer this morning that we would leave here thirsty for the Lord. That we would leave here wanting him to quench that taste that's in our mouth. And that we would be his hands and feet to our community. I'm going to ask my wife to go grab some cards, because at this moment, we're going to end this day. And can I just publicly say, I'm grateful for our pastors. In the midst of uncertainty, there is stability in you. The source of strength that you will be to us, to me, in the days ahead are already felt today. To stand on a day like today and deliver what you delivered, a message of hope. Yes. Yes. Not saying that we have all the right answers. Right. I'm glad that I'm under his leadership. Today, we do celebrate in a somber sense these 8 graduates that we're about to pray over will bring light in a dark world. Yes. The 8 lives that were snuffed out this weekend, my prayer for our 8 graduates is that everywhere you go, you would be a light. Everywhere you go, you would bring love, that you would bring joy, that you would bring happiness, that you would bring Jesus. Yes. Yes. So we're going to do this one by one. And Renee, you're just going to play in the background. Is that all right? That's nothing new. But as we announce these, can you give a round of applause? Because they have accomplished something that is great. And I'm going to butcher this first one. Ariellen. Tell me how to say it. Ariel. Ariellen. Vieira, daughter of Nixley. Graduating from Clear Springs High School, she was in the National Honor Society, Lieutenant Colonel of the Silverados. Come stand. And she plans to go, and this is near and dear to my heart, she plans to go to the University of Houston. Go Cougs. Whose house? Cougs' house. To go to business school, even near and dear to my heart. Tristan Guillen, son of Avery and Amanda. Come on down, Tristan. Nicknamed Boo Boo. Graduating also from Clear Springs High School. Part of the National Honor Society, National Technical Honor Society, Science National Honor Society, Rho Kappa Health Occupation Students, Thespian Honor, Drama Club, Technical Theater. Plans to attend Baylor University, majoring in health science studies on the pre-med track with the intent of going to medical school and becoming either a neonatologist or a pediatric oncologist. Noelle Jones, come on, Noelle. Class of 2018, graduating from Clear Lake High School, Falcons. She was highly involved in theater and choir at her school. Noah, where do you plan to go? Where do you want to go? Graduate from A&M. Come on. Oh, wow. We got some whoops in the house. Who's A&M here? Oh, A&M. Very few. Come on. Josh Holmes. Joshua Holmes, son of Robin and Tom. Nicknamed Josh. Graduating from Alvin High School. Band, percussion, and he plans to pursue a mechanic certification here in the near future. We're proud of you, Josh. Savannah Lydia Slayton, daughter of Amy Slayton, nicknamed Vanny, graduating from Clear Lake High School, Falcons, was a part of the choir, Soundwaves, Interact, Student Council, Crisco, whatever that is. Plans to attend University of Texas San Antonio to pursue a degree in speech pathology and one day work at an elementary school as a speech therapist. Alexis Leanne Milbreath, better known as Lexi, daughter of Pam Milbreath and the late Reverend Dan Milbreath. Graduated from Faith Christian Academy, our pastor's old stomping grounds. Was a part of the basketball and volleyball team. She's worked at Spanky's Pizza for over 1.5 years. Love it. She has a full scholarship to the Paul Mitchell College of Cosmetology and wants to buy a tiny house for her business. And cut her old youth pastor's hair for free. Aaron Beatty. Aaron Christopher Beatty, son of Gail and Randy Beatty. Graduated from Clear Horizons Early College High School. Summa cum laude. National Merit Scholar with endorsements in humanities, STEM, and multidisciplinary studies. Also graduating San Jacinto College Associates of Arts and General Studies. The first robotics competition team of number 118. Robotics team captain and national champions as of this weekend. Spanish Club National Honor Society. Plans to go to the University of Texas at Dallas, major in computer engineering, minor Spanish and Hispanic area studies. Plans to pursue a profession in software development. Just don't forget to give to your old youth ministry. Last but certainly not least, Garrett Cowan, son of Monty and JJ Cowan. Graduating from Alvin High School, he too has his associates from Alvin Junior College. Was a part of the football team, the water polo, FFA, and National Honor Society. Was an outside linebacker that loved to hit people on the field. Plans to go to Sam Houston State University and major in finance and get his master's. Can you give it up for our graduates? Graduates, if you could just turn real quick and face me for 1 second. I knew this would be hard. Looking at each of you. And I knew that y'all knew I wouldn't cry, but I am crying. Because there is something special in each of you. And that special in each of you is not the natural. It's not just your intellect, which each of you, in your own right, have greatness in the natural. But it's the supernatural. It's the God inside of you. It's the light that you bring. And I want to declare and pray over you. And so what we're going to do as a church family, we do this. We're going to stand together. And I want you to extend a hand. And now, graduates, I'm just having you turn, do the hokey pokey, just turn towards them. And I want you to see the hundreds of people here that believe for you. I want you to see the 8 families that have stood with you and will continue to stand with you all the days of your life. And today, we pray over these graduates like they're our own. So as a congregation, as a family of believers, let's do that real quick. Heavenly Father, God, to all the moms and dads out there, Father, we just declare your goodness and mercy over these students, over these lives that will go and make an impact, not just on our world, but in eternity. And so, God, I declare, Lord Jesus, every place that they go, Lord, I pray that where their feet land, Lord Jesus, you would bless them. God, bless their hands. God, bless their minds. God, bless their lives in such a way that brings glory to you. God, that they would see you and feel you and know that you are with them. God, we honor you in this moment, and we applaud you in them. In Jesus' name, and everyone clapped and said, amen and amen and amen. On your way out today, they're going to be in the lobby. They're going to be hanging out. There is a table over there where our coffee usually sits, and there's pictures of each of them. And there's a bucket. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to empty your pockets. I'm going to ask you to give a $5 bill or a $10 bill, or maybe you have a $20, or maybe you even have a $100 bill. But what we're going to do is not only the gift that they got from the church, we're going to split the offering that they receive. So 100% of what you give towards our graduates today will get split between these so that they can go out and have a little bit of food when they go to college. God bless you. Let's go be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday night.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.